welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
Amen. Well, we're going to begin a new sermon series this morning, and it's very simply titled Prayer. A lot of times we try to come up with a snappy, sticky statement for our sermon series, something that's going to want to entice us to kind of pay attention, to come back. But rather than try to do bells and whistles, we're going to be talking about prayer. And so as we wrestled through this, let's just call it what it is, right? We're going to talk about prayer. And so that's what we're going to be doing for the next several weeks. But we're not going to start with how to pray. We're not going to start with just a wagging finger that says you should pray more. If you have grown up in the church, you've already heard that. You already know that. And there are reasons why that becomes difficult for us. There's causes that trip us up in our relationship with God that make prayer hard. Have you ever been in a conversation with somebody and it was just like a super awkward conversation? You didn't feel like you had anything in common. I don't know what to talk about, right? And it just seems like you're not in sync. Prayer is a conversation with God, and there are things that contribute to us being out of sync, to maybe making that something that's awkward or discomfort as a role of it, or something that we're not really excited about, right? Some people try to corner you and they want to talk to you, and you're in your heart and in your mind, you're like, I want to talk to this person. Right? If it's me, don't tell me that, right? Save my feelings. But we wrestle these things out. There's reasons why this can be difficult for us, and that's what we're going to start with. We're going to start with kind of the foundation of our approach to our conversations with God. And my prayer for you this morning specifically would be that your heart and that your mind would be open to what God would speak to you today. If you come to church to hear a message from a pastor, that's okay. But more importantly, you should come to hear the Word of God spoken to your heart, interpreted by the Spirit of God, and contextualized for your moment and what He would do with you as a person. And that as a result of this, as a result of our time and as we move through God's Word this morning, that you would have a curiosity rise up in your heart, that desires to know God more. Not know more about God. That's not what I said. That you would know God more. And it's different to know somebody than it is to know information. It's different to know something about a subject than to know the subject. And so we want to look at that. If you've got your Bible, I'm going to ask you to hold it up. If you've got your smartphone and you use your Bible app, hold that up. If you've got your iPad or your, what are those things called? Tablet, the broader word. That's what I was looking for. If you've got that, hold it up. Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear your word today and what you would speak to us. Lord, let us hear it and take it in. And live it out in Jesus' name. Amen. I have an opportunity every Wednesday to meet with a number of pastors from our community. There's about 7 of us in total that meet all together, and we are from a widespread group of denominations. There's a few Baptists, there's a Assemblies of God, there's an EV Free, there's a Nazarene. There's just kind of this mixture and this spattering of guys together. The Pastor Dan at the Berean Church meets with us, and we get together and we pray. We just call it pastor's prayer because, again, we don't need to invent something for us. We're all pastors anyway, so we're just going to get up together and spend some time, and we're going to pray. But if I'm honest, the whole first part of our time together, we're not spending in prayer. We're spending in friendship. We're spending in relationship. This isn't something that is a religious to-do checkbox for us. It's not something where we get together and we pray or use prayer to somehow talk about our churches or ourselves. Prayer is the result of the friendship and the relationship that we have together, and then we gather together and we take our burdens for our community, we take the burdens that we have for our church family, and we shoulder all of that together and we go before the Lord. And what's awesome is that when you spend time praying with others, you actually hear their heart. When you spend time maybe watching others, you can see a little bit about what they're about, but if you hear somebody pray earnestly before the Lord, you get into the stuff that they really think about and the things that they care about. And it's awesome because I get to do that with a number of pastors who iron sharpens iron. We're growing together. And this week, as we were getting ready to pray, my friend Pastor John from First Baptist said this in regards to his thoughts about prayer. And this is where we're starting this morning in our series. But he said, prayer is a conversation that God started with us. If you're a note taker, you need to write that down. If you're somebody who needs that as a reminder, you need to make sure that that's one that you hold on to. Because more often than not, we approach prayer as us speaking to God. That's part of it. But when we do that, inadvertently, we look at prayer as kind of being done through a megaphone, right? We're trying to get God's attention. Hey, little help here, right? I got a lot of bills and I got a little money. Like, little help here, right? I've got problems. I need help. You know, and that there's a place for that in prayer, and certainly God cares about your provision. You can't get through Scripture without knowing that. He cares about your place. He cares about your needs. He knows what they are before you even ask. He's already predispositioned to answer your prayer. He is for you. He loves you. He's with you. He hears you. All of those things are true, but we don't start with the megaphone to address the Lord. We need to recognize that it's more of a telephone. It's a conversation that takes place, and He dialed your number first. God started the conversation. We get to choose whether or not it continues, but God started the conversation in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. God spoke, and what is was created. In Genesis chapter 2, He forms mankind and He breathes the breath of life into them, right? When we pray, we're exhaling, right? Did you know that? The noises that you make is from the air coming out of you, right? In all the ways the air comes out of you. I'm getting ready for camp, so I thought I'd throw in one of those jokes. I'll let you catch it if you can. Right? But we're exhaling. But the very first, the breath of life was something that God gave. He started the conversation. Scripture tells us that we can't come to the Lord unless He has drawn us there. That even the idea of us making our way to the cross or being found or the idea of salvation, that God initiated. He makes all the first moves. He does that in practice. He does that in speech and communication as well. God started this conversation. And we get to choose whether or not we continue in it. We get to choose whether or not we walk in it. And a lot of times the disruption that happens is in, first of all, not recognizing that God's trying to speak to me first. Right? For many of us, we've lived our lives under the assumption that God is not interested in us because we're not good enough. We haven't got our stuff together yet. And if we could get some things in place, then maybe we could get a little bit further up into the line of God's favor and He would maybe pay attention to us. Maybe He would call on us if we were a quote-unquote good enough student. Right? We have a way of approaching God through the experience that we've had with man and the broken world, and it causes some problems for us. But God, He has already spoken. He is speaking now. And He is interested in that conversation with you. He wants you to hear Him. He wants you to recognize His voice. He wants you to do that. And very often the place that He does that is not audibly, but it's in our hearts. You know, when I pray out loud, okay, for the most part. Right? I speak out loud. But when God speaks back to me, I've never heard an audible voice, but I know that I have heard the voice of God, that as He has spoken to me. And He does that through His word, and He does that through His spirit. And He does that sometimes even through others as they bring a word of encouragement from the Lord to us. But God is the one who is beginning these conversations. And so it's important for us to recognize that, and that's kind of the first thought that I want you to have. And we're going to look at a primary point of Scripture this morning. We're going to unpack it, and we're going to see what should arise out of that first kind of that recognition. So go to Luke chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4. And I'm just going to start reading that as you fumble your way towards it. Starting in verse 1, it says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. Okay, now if you're familiar with the New Testament, if you're familiar with the gospel narratives, you would know this is not something that should surprise you. In fact, it was often noted by the gospel writers that Jesus would withdraw and spend time in prayer. And if you're a careful student of the narratives, you would know that after these mentionings in the gospel, there was something significant that took place in ministry as a result of that. He withdrew and prayed, and then he chose his 12 disciples. He withdrew and prayed, and then he began the Galilean ministry. He withdrew and prayed, and significant things happened all the time. You can't miss the connection between a robust, living into the plan and purposes of God type of a life and the prayer that goes into that. There's a connection there. Jesus was praying in a certain place. This would be normal for anybody who is reading through the Gospels. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Okay, so a disciple comes and he has a request. He says, teach us to pray. John taught his disciples to pray, teach us to pray. And in the common practice, if you were somebody who was a rabbi, if you were somebody who was a teacher, if you were a spiritual leader, then those that would follow you would take on kind of your practices. And many of those religious leaders, they would have a way that they would approach prayer, or they would have almost like a catchphrase of prayer. It would be like, this is their signature prayer, right? And their followers, they prayed in that way. So there's a little bit of that being supposed here. But there's a recognition that Jesus prays in a very unique way, that there's something unique, there's something different, there's something more to the way that Jesus does this. And so Jesus said to them, this is his answer. When you pray, say, "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." Okay, now, if you are somebody who have memorized the Lord's Prayer, you are already uncomfortable right now because your first thought is what? Hey, that's wrong. That's wrong, right? How did you learn it? Did you learn it that way, or did you, "Our Father who art in heaven," right? And if you take the "art" out of it, you can't even keep going on because the word's missing, right? And it's like, oh, something's missing. This is wrong. What is happening here, right? Let me help you with that little bit of discomfort. Okay, the reason why that's happening is because when you and I memorize the Lord's Prayer, when it is something that is used in a liturgic sense or something that is used in a Sunday school sense and we memorize that passage, it's from the passage of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew from the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, so it's in a different context. It was recorded by a different gospel writer and it was actually spoken at a different time, and that's going to be really important for what we look at. So there's a reason why it doesn't sound the same. Luke is, number one, recording it in a different place of Jesus' ministry, and he's also recording it from a different vantage. And what it tells us is this, that even as you look at the Lord's Prayer in Matthew and in Luke and you see the differences, the point isn't to memorize it verbatim and to use it as something religiously spoken over and over and over and over. The point has to do with the motivations and the insights that come about how to approach God with an earnest heart, where that comes from. And so we're going to look at that in just a little bit, but I wanted to help you for a second, because our context in Luke, right, those of you who grew up in the church, it feels uncomfortable. It should be comfortable now, or at least I've explained why it will be uncomfortable. Continuing on, verse 3, "Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation." That's the full context in the Luke account of what the Lord's Prayer is. But it's very specific, Jesus responding to the question of teach us to pray. Let me ask you a question, and it's more not to elicit an answer from you, but I want to just kind of prime the pump of your thoughts. Why did they ask Jesus to teach them to pray? Right? Our first thought would be, well, because they wanted to learn, right? Many of us, we want to know how to pray, don't we? Don't you want to know how to pray and to pray with power, pray in a way that you see results, pray in a way that you're aligned with the heart of God? In fact, if you go down to a Christian bookstore, you can find book after book after book that is going to tell you this is how you should pray as a parent, as a mom, as a grandma, as a bus driver. I don't know if the bus driver one's there, but the other ones all exist, trust me. But it'll say, this is how you're supposed to do that. Because we get caught up in the how-to process. We want a formula of approaching God because we want to dictate with our megaphone our order, and we want to pull up to the window and have it handed to us. See, that causes problems for us when we approach prayer, because prayer isn't a diction from us with a megaphone to direct God to do our wishes. That prayer is a two-way conversation that, remember, he started. that he initiated. So is that what they're asking? Are they saying, hey, Jesus, teach us to pray so that we, you know, so that we can, you know, give us the secret, give us the code? Where they're asking this is so important, because there's a number of commentators that'll look at this and they'll say that the reason the disciples are asking this question here is because they're slow learners, right? Jesus had already taught them on several occasions about prayer, and they're just not getting it. Now, I will let you know that Jesus spent time speaking about the same subjects several times with his disciples, because it does take a while sometimes to grow into it, and that should actually be really encouraging for us. How many of you felt like you missed it on the first time around? Right? And just think about, if you followed the Lord for any length of time, think about who you were as a new believer. Right? When you got radically saved, you had this encounter with Jesus, and you were full of zeal, but you had no wisdom. Right? You didn't actually really know what you were doing or what you were talking about, but in earnest faith, you were just kind of going for it. Think about, for many of us, the relationships that we damaged because we were really zealous, but we weren't wise. We were really earnest, but we didn't have maturity. Right? It is a grace of God that you get to grow on a journey with Jesus, and that he'll bring you back around to the lessons. But there's more going on here. There's more going on here. If you go to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, Jesus teaches them to pray, and he contrasts it in ways not to pray. And the Lord's Prayer that you memorized, it's in that context. It's in that section of the narrative recorded in Matthew. This Lucan passage is later in Jesus' ministry. It's not even the same time period. Time has passed. Jesus has already taught them about this. And in fact, if you look at Luke chapter 11 and you just start to go backwards, you'll find that the disciples already knew how to pray, and they were really good at it. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus gets the 12 disciples, and he sends them out in the power of the Spirit, and he says, you're going to go in my name. And they go, and they pray for people, and demons are cast out. People are healed instantaneously, and they come back freaking out like you and I would, saying, oh my gosh, this is crazy. And then the very next chapter, in Luke chapter 10, Jesus gathers not just the 12, but 70 or 72, depending on how you have that interpreted or translated from the text. But it's a bigger number, 70 or 72. And he sends them out, and they do the same thing. They go out, and they pray for people, and they are delivered from demonic spirits. They pray for people, and they are healed. They are speaking the word of God, and people are coming to a faith and a knowledge of who Christ is as the Messiah. They're doing it. That, I would say that's a robust prayer life, right? If you excused yourself from church today, you went down to Walmart, you stood outside the door, and you prayed for people going in and prayed for people coming out, and you were watching people miraculously healed, would you say maybe you've got something going on with this prayer thing? That's what they were doing. They had already been taught about it. They had already been released in it. They had already been doing it. So the idea that in this context, after all of that, they're still like, teach us to pray. I think that misses the point. They knew how to pray, and they were already doing it in radical ways that many of us would have a hunger for now and a desire to move into. They were already doing it. So what is the question about? The question is a recognition that even with all of that, there was more. Even with all of that, there was more. And they had seen modeled in Jesus that more of the kingdom, that continuing movement of the kingdom was somehow rooted in prayer. And so this isn't a question because they're a slow learner and they just don't get it. This is a question of curiosity. Okay, we're doing it. We've done it. But I think there's more to this. There's still more. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the type of curiosity you have to have in your heart and in your mind to be laying hands on people and seeing them miraculously healed and then coming back to God and saying, you know what, that's not enough. I know there's still more. Man, if we could pray for our kids to just not have the sniffles and they were healed, like we would be, right, freaking out. For some of us, if we saw the tiniest miracle, that would be enough. They were walking in it, and they said, man, there's something more. Because it's not the miraculous demonstration of the power of God that we're supposed to hunger for. It's for God himself. There's something more here. And what happens in this statement is there is a curiosity. And Jesus goes back and revisits a teaching with them that he had already given them because there's a key to the more. And it's found in, I believe, the Lord's Prayer. But it's not in the rote kind of reciting of it. It's not in the memorizing it and just kind of pulling it out. It's not in the liturgy of it. It's in the recognition of who you're addressing and how the conversation starts. Because as Jesus revisits a teaching he's already given them, as they say, Lord, teach us to pray, other teachers continue to teach their followers to pray, he begins going right back to where he started. He says, when you pray, say, Father. When you pray, say, Father. And that's going to be the starting point for everything that comes out of this. Here's two things that happens when you get curious about something. And so when we're talking about prayer, we're not going to talk about how to pray. We're going to talk about the heart that we need to have as we approach just the subject of prayer. And what I believe you see in Luke chapter 11 is that you see that they still had a hungry, curious heart for the things of God. That they weren't bored with Jesus yet. They weren't bored with following the Lord. That there was something where they knew there was still more. Can I tell you something? If you are bored with church, if you are bored with Jesus, if you are bored with God, if you are bored with the Word, you have stopped short of the things that God has. And you have diminished the God of creation to something less than that. Because if you read Scripture, and it comes alive and does the transformative work that it does in you. And if you are led by the Spirit, man, there is no end to the adventure. But what curiosity does is two things. Okay, so whether this has to do with just a subject in general, but specifically in prayer that we're looking at here. Okay, the first thing that curiosity does is it encourages you to learn. Did you know that? You probably at least had an inkling of this. Think about the subjects that you excelled at in school. More often than not, the subjects that we did well in school were subjects that we would say, I cared about it, right? Or I liked that. Why? There was a curiosity to it, and it was something that pulled you forward into the subject matter. You wanted to learn it because you were curious about it. Very often, those are the areas that we begin to explore even without somebody saying, now today you have to turn to page 5 and do this. There's already a hunger there. And if you study sociology, if you study education, if you study psychology, what you'll find is there is a link between curiosity and somebody's ability to learn. That latently and scientifically that you can find that if you are pursuing something that you are interested in, you are more apt to learn more and to retain more of what you've learned. That it's something that's tied to that. I spent 10 years as a high school coach and teacher. I taught English. That's usually what I got, right? There's no woo, there's no hallelujah, you know, English. It's like, hey, what do you do? Oh, I teach English. It's like English and math, or people are like, oh, and then they want to go find somebody more interesting to hang out with. That's usually how that goes, right? But I taught and coached for a number of years, and there is language that teachers and coaches use about students that are interested, that are athletes that are interested in what they're doing and are interested in a way that they can be guided, and these are the terms. If you were an athlete that was able to be really steered in the sport, you would be called coachable. That the coach was able to speak into you, challenge you, refine you, and there was this desire to excel. Not just excel at, okay, I want a medal or a trophy, but they became what we would call students of the game. They wanted to know all the ins and outs and all of the workings, and there was just this desire to do that. In the scholastic setting, they were students that were called teachable. They weren't just somebody that were directed, but they were teachable, and they hungered for more. And in English, there's not very many that are hungry for more. And I can tell you that when I was in English as a student, I was not curious about it at all. In fact, my curiosity for the subject was something that came later in life. Really, that came out of a curiosity for God's Word and for the way that His Word was put together and written, and it was something that birthed a curiosity out of that. But curiosity, what it does in us is it gives us a desire to learn. And that's what I see here in the disciples. Teach us to pray. It wasn't just like we don't know how to do this or they hadn't done anything awesome. They were already doing all of it. But oh man, I think there's a little bit more. If Jesus is doing all of this and he continues to pray, there's something in that, right? They were observant. They were recognizing it. They were moving into that. Curiosity encourages us to learn. But the second thing that curiosity does is because it creates a desire for us to learn, is it encourages us to listen. See, and again, that's where many of us get tripped up when it comes to prayer. We want to do all the talking or think that we need to do all the talking, that somehow we believe that we have to say the right things or enough things for God to be interested in us. Because for a lot of us, that's how people treat us. Right? If we're not eloquent, if we're not able to articulate ourselves, if we're not knowledgeable about a subject, you have all been in conversations where as you began to talk, it just looked like the lights went out on somebody. They're not interested in what you have to say, right? And it's both humorous and it's incredibly disheartening at the same time because what you have to say is important. And sometimes we approach God that way, that somehow if we don't say the right thing, say enough things, do it frequently enough, or do it, the formula of Scripture, that somehow he's going to be like, you know what, nice try. You got to come back with a better sales pitch on that. That somehow we have to hold his interest, and it's a backwards perspective. The creator of the universe is already interested in you. He went through the effort to create you. He sent his son to go through the effort of the cross to redeem you. He already loves you. He can't love you any more than he already does. Stop trying to earn it. You don't have to talk your way into his goodness and his graces. You already have his ear. And yes, there's a process of growing in maturity when it comes to our prayer life. But you get to start with the very simple word that Jesus started with, and that was Abba. Abba. And for many of us, the problem is that when we approach prayer, we start with what we have to say, not with what God wants to speak to us. We don't start as a listener. We start as somebody who's speaking. We think that we have to initiate it. We think that the onus is on us. And for some of us, we've made the mistake that we know just enough about God to believe that there's nothing else that we need to know. We've become bored in our pursuit of the creator of all things because we've already put him in the box that, you know, fits for us and works for us. And if we could let him out of the box to do some things for us, well, then, you know, we'd have all that we needed. Many of us approach prayer like a drive-through window. We just want to talk and make sure that they got the order right. It doesn't matter if the voice is scratchy coming back because I'm not really interested in what you have to say. I just want to get to the window and get what I want. And then we wonder why we're dry and we feel empty and we feel lost and we feel alone and we feel like God is so far away. And it's because the conversation of prayer is supposed to be initiated as a face-to-face interaction with somebody who's already interested in you and already wants to move, predispositioned to move on your behalf. And so we miss that. But Jesus starts the prayer, and it doesn't matter whether you're looking at the Matthew context or the Luke context. There's many times where Jesus talks about the kingdom, and he used the same word over and over and over, and that word is Abba. Because when it comes to going back and looking at this idea of being curious, we need to have a curiosity aroused in us once again where we want to know our Father God. And you don't have to know very much to know him. And your prayer life may start with just that, Abba. You may just have Heavenly Father and it goes blank. But I can tell you that as a start, that's enough. Earlier this week, I was reminded of a video that we had on Facebook of my daughter, and I'm just going to hold it up to my face. It's going to look really weird, but it's because I need to get the microphone here because I didn't pre-plan this with our audiovisual guys. So just this is how we're doing it. But I want you to hear this, and it's going to be much more impactful for me than you, but I'll help bridge the gap for you to get there.
And then say, doggy. Say, dada. Annalise, say, dada.
Dada.
Good girl.
Isn't that awesome? For me? Right? You're like, dude, kids, like, that's just how kids talk. Like, it's not that impressive to you. But I was reminded of that. You know what that is? That da-da. That's Abba. It's Daddy. It's Papa. See, Jesus realigns us with the sonship that we have in him as sons and daughters of the King. And he says, hey, you know what? Oh, Jesus, teach us to pray. All right. Start with Daddy. Start with Dada. What happens in that is you start with a relationship, not a transaction of information. And you know what? My daughter, that was it. When she said doggy, it was Dada. When she said Dada, it was Dada, right? She was a one-note song. But now, if you sit down and talk to my daughter, she's a reader and she knows words that surprise us, that she even knows the pronunciation of and how to use them. She's very articulate and she's very verbose. And she's loud because she's a hackbarth. But you know what? She had to grow into that. And you can get to a place where your prayer life is something that you feel confident in praying in front of others of, but you don't get there today. You start with Abba. And really, whether you ever get to a place where you feel like you're articulate enough to be praying in front of people, that's a secondary issue to whether or not you are connected with your Heavenly Father. Because in that, in identifying Him as your Daddy, in identifying Him as your Abba, and coming in that humility and that simplicity, you begin to find out things about you because of who He is. As you discover who He is, you discover more of yourself. When I get ready to tuck my kids into bed, Malachi asks me almost every night the same question. And this is the question that he asked me. He says, Daddy, will you tell me a story about when you were a kid? Now, I know that many times he's stalling. I'm on to him. But he doesn't just ask it at bedtime. He asks that question almost every day. Daddy, tell me a story about when you were a kid. Why is he so curious about that? Why would he be interested in that? Here's the reason why. It's because he is comparing himself to me. He wants to know whether he's like his dad. And so when I tell him a story about when I was a kid, he doesn't see me in that story. He's thinking about himself. Am I like my dad? And when he asks me stories about when I'm a kid and I tell him stories about how I relate to my dad, he's comparing my relationship with him to my relationship with my dad. And he's wondering, do I stack up? Do I measure up? Do I look like Daddy? Because as a young boy, that's what he wants. He wants to be like his dad. And so I get to take the time and I get to talk about my life, but I know that he's not interested in me. He's interested in discovering his identity. He's interested in discovering who he is. And so as I talk about my failures, he gets permission to fail, but to fail forward in Jesus. As I get to talk about my fears and how I overcame them, he gets to see what it looks like to have to face your fears. And maybe they're different, but I can step through those and I can fight those. When I get to talk about places where I did really well and I had triumph, he gets to see himself as somebody who is victorious. And the same thing is true of you and I when we discover things about our Heavenly Father. The more you discover about who God is and what he's done, the more you discover the possibility it is for you to become those things in him. That when you see Jesus as a conquering king, that when you're looking at the problems in your life, you begin to say, no, I get to be like Dad. I get to be a conquering king. When you get to see Jesus as a servant leader who puts aside his rights and tends to the benefit of others, you can see what it looks like to have to say, man, I'm going to put my pride aside, I'm going to put my stuff aside, and I'm going to give everything I am to this task right here because I know that's what my dad would do. You get to see the family traits as the stories are told and spoken, but you have to take the time to listen. We have to take the time to spend with our Abba and have him speak to us through his word and speak to us through one another. Scripture says that we are to minister one to another, that we should be sharing the things that God is doing in our life. And we don't do that very well as Americans. We're very private in our spirituality. And it's to the detriment of the church family because God is doing radical things in your lives right now. There are people in this church who are having radical transformations coming out of the craziest of backstories that you don't even know about because we're so private. And sometimes we're ashamed of what has been done or we're fearful of maybe where we're going to go and we shuffle in and shuffle out and we forget the role of testimony with one another. We've got to share what God is speaking to us with the collective. But it's that Abba, it's the starting point. To begin a series on prayer and to say this is how you should pray and to go right into the rote kind of recitation of what's taking place in Scripture without understanding the spiritual transformation and formation that has to go into us first is to get it backwards. We will walk right into a religious trapping and we will have a prayer life that we're disciplined in but we're still dead in. It starts with this. It starts with the life that comes from, you know what, Daddy? What's the kingdom about? What are you doing and what could you do with me? And it moves us into that. And the challenge is to listen. The challenge really is to listen. This last weekend, I had an opportunity to go to a conference. And in that setting, in that time of worship, you know, I wanted to pray, right? Because that's what we do, right? And it was a bunch of pastors and leaders for the most part, and it's like, okay, we're expected to do that anyway. I didn't share this at the first service, but I think that I need to at this one. And I went to pray in our time of worship, and I began to search for the words, and I began to try to put together a prayer that I thought was going to honor God and one that would really kind of give him my heart. It was a prayer where I was looking to just, you know, lay some things down that I know that I needed to let go of. And I just, you know, where you're trying to talk to God in a way that you know that he's hearing you and that he wants to hear you. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that, but I heard God speak something different to me, and it changed the whole direction of my time there. And so as I began in earnest to pray and try to bear my heart before the God, this is what he said to me, right? You're interested, aren't you? He said, in Akka. Okay, now those of you who are new to our church family, that doesn't mean jack squat, right? But if you've been with us, then you know that the Akka are the people that we minister to in Thailand. That at least once a year, I go with one or more individuals from our church. We go to Thailand and we partner with our missionaries there. And in that time, I've picked up a few Akka phrases. I've picked up a few words. And so as I go to pray, God basically tells me very succinctly, you don't get to pray in anything but Akka. I don't know very much. And the only words that I could remember was thank you in the name of Jesus. That's it. He said, I'm not listening to anything else. You're going to speak to me in Akka. And so I began to just pray, thank you, thank you, thank you, over and over and over, and pray the name of Jesus, thank you, Jesus. And then I used the formal, right, because we feel like we need to do a little bit more. So I said the thank you in the formal way, adding one little syllable. And I can say that as I began to pray, as soon as the words left my mouth, I began to weep. Because what God did is he took away all of the ways that I would try to approach him to please him. He took away all the things that I could lean on that would somehow try to be eloquent or try to be something in front of him. He took away all the ways that I would try to show myself approved to him, and all he left me with was a heart that could say thank you, acknowledging what he has done and not what I had done. He took all of the works, all of the ways that I wanted to try to approach him and say, is this good enough, Dad? He wiped the table and he left me with thank you. Because that's where we need to get. And even as I try to tell you the story, like it makes me want to cry. It doesn't mean that there's not a place for praying with just a full, compliment of what you've got inside of you. But man, he just wanted to hear me say thank you and to acknowledge that he had done everything that I needed and not to feel like I needed to bring something extra to the table. And so several times over the course of that time of worship, I would try to slip back into what I know, right? And every time he, in Acca, he would say nothing more. Because what I needed to hear was just that. And what I needed to relearn was just that. A heart of gratitude, acknowledging that my Abba had already done what I needed. And to acknowledge that before him. And that began a time of listening. Not of me speaking, trying to get his ear or his attention. It began a time of listening. And so for most of the time, I just got to listen. And that's the direction that I think that God would take us before we go into some of the other practical parts of the disciplines of prayer. He would ask us to quiet our hearts and to listen to him. And we're going to do that. Worship team, if you would come back forward. I'm going to ask you guys to go ahead and stand. So my prayer, as we've been walking through this, if we've been kind of being challenged together, and as even I've been a little bit transparent, goes back to the very first kind of declared prayer that I had at the beginning, that God would be doing something in you to stir up curiosity as to who he is and who you are in relation to that. Because it's the relationship that starts that conversation. And he's already been pursuing you. He's already been dialing your number. He's already done that work. He started the conversation. And sometimes we feel like we need to kind of catch up or make amends, but really all we need to do is just answer and begin the dialogue where it's at. And so my prayer is that there's a curiosity that's rising up in your heart and your mind that is encouraging you to want to learn more of who he is, not about it, not to drive you to more study, but to drive you to a place where you are more open to hearing and listening and being led by him. And that as a result of kind of that desire to learn, that there would be a greater desire to listen. Because it's a mistake to think that God only speaks on Sunday through a pastor. It's a mistake to think that God only speaks in the few minutes that you give to the study of his word. It's a mistake to think that somehow God doesn't walk with you daily, that he doesn't walk with you into the everyday parts of life. It's a mistake. It's a limiting thought to do that. And there's some theology out there, there's some doctrine out there that would suggest that. But it's a doctrine that has boxed God down, reduced him down to an idea and a subject to be studied, not a person to live life with, and it misses it. It's lifeless in that box. Lord, I pray that hearts would be stirred even here, right now, by your word and by your spirit, to have a hunger and a thirst for you. Your word says that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be satisfied. And Lord, we look at the disciples, we look at their example, and they knew a lot of stuff about prayer, and they were doing a lot of stuff with prayer, and they still stopped and said, you know what, Jesus, teach us. There's more to this. And the reminder that it starts with that personal, intimate interaction with our daddy, with our papa, with our abba, with our dada. Lord, give us a heart that comes back to you, innocent like children, in the humility of children. Lord, coming, and we would say, Daddy, tell me a story one more time. We would open your word and we would say, man, I'm going to read about God's mighty, miraculous works. I'm going to read about that man one more time. Because in discovering more of who you are, we discover more of who we are in you. When we discover more of what you've done in the lives of those who have gone before us, we are assured of what you could do in our life going forward. There's an encouragement and emboldening of our spirit. God, do that work in us today. And Lord, if there's any heart here that hasn't called out to you as a father, they've never confessed that Jesus is their Lord. They've never believed that he was risen from the dead, Lord. They've never committed their life to following him, but they would do that in this moment, Lord. I pray that just now in their hearts or even out of their mouth, that they would just say, Abba, Lord, that they would cry out to you, that they would make that declaration and that you would seal that work in them. And Lord, forgive us for the ways that we've approached prayer as if we're just trying to figure out a secret code to get you to do what we want. Lord, forgive us for that. Forgive us for the times where we've approached prayer as a way to somehow please you because we feel like we don't have value in your eyes. Lord, we repent of that thought. And Lord, we start this series with the very simple thought that you are our daddy and that you love us, that we can know you and that you listen to us and that you started the conversation to begin with. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, if you got a smartphone, if you got your tablet, if you got an old picture camera, I don't know if anybody even carries those around anymore. Action steps are going to be up here. Number one is this week, pray. Lord, teach me to listen and give me ears to hear what you would speak to my heart. And then after doing that, just sit and listen for a little bit and write down what God speaks to you. Write down what thoughts and things come into your heart and your mind, and then begin to pray in response to that. And begin to kind of this dialogue of discovering how God would speak to you and what he has to say.